Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, if you'd like to join along in your own Bible or in a pew Bible. Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. 52, and before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. We pray this morning, Lord God, that as we read your word, as we hear your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our way, illumine our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear your most holy word. Father, seal it upon our hearts. And may we see your Son Jesus clearly through it. Help us, Father, to be obedient to your word, that our heart might desire to be obedient to your word. Transform us through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from John 19. As we continue our study of John's gospel, John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Hail, King of the Jews. This was the mocking cry of the Roman soldiers who had just flogged Jesus. Pilate, the Roman governor, had handed Jesus over to the soldiers to be whipped, to be beaten, to be scourged. The religious leaders had brought Jesus to Pilate. They wanted him removed. They wanted him out of the way because he was a threat. He was a threat to their position. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their influence. So they wanted him dead. And since Judea was under Roman occupation, only the Roman governor had the power to carry out a death sentence. Pilate held the power of life and death in his hands. The religious leaders had charged Jesus with sedition, that he claimed to be king against the authority of Rome, that he claimed to have power and authority over and against the emperor, but Pilate had found Jesus innocent. In the eyes of Pilate, he was guilty of no crime. Yet, Pilate hands Jesus over to be beaten, to be taught a very public lesson, thinking that this might satisfy those who wanted him dead, thinking that this act might assuage their bloodlust. Clearly an unjust act. But Pilate had the power to carry it out. Now, if you were not a Roman citizen and you lived in the Roman Empire, you had very few rights before the might of Rome. Whether you were innocent or guilty, it didn't matter. You were at the mercy of their rule and their power. So, Jesus was found by the governor to be innocent, without guilt. Yet he was beaten and bloodied, humiliated, and mocked. The soldiers dressed him in a purple robe. Purple was the color of royalty. They fashioned a crown out of thorns, and they pressed it on his head, a cruel act of mockery, serving both to cause pain and to humiliate. Hail, King of the Jews, they ridiculed. And as they bowed before him, jeering and deriding, they also struck him and they hit him and they beat him. Now, what John gives us is a picture of utter humiliation, disgrace, degradation. This is a picture of suffering, of pain, of affliction. This is a picture of powerlessness, weakness, injustice. This is a picture of rejection, defeat. No wonder the soldiers mock him. The Jews bring him to Pilate and they charge him with claiming to be king. This is no king. This is no image of a king, this pitiful and pitiable sight. A beaten, broken, bloodied, belittled figure with a crown of thorns. Or as the prophet Isaiah wrote in our Old Testament reading, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Hail, King of the Jews. Now, Pilate, when he brings forth Jesus, he brings forth Jesus with these words, "Behold the man." On the one hand, he was scorning Jesus. Behold the man. He was scorning Jesus who was bruised and swollen and bleeding and pathetic. And on the other hand, he was jeering the Jewish religious leaders. Is this the king that you were concerned about? Is this the king that you felt threatened by? Is this the king that you were jealous of? Look at him now. He's nothing. Harmless. Ridiculous. Pathetic. Do his claims make any sense to you now? Surely you will leave him. Surely you will let him be. But the religious leaders were undeterred. They were unsatisfied. They were unwavering. "He ought to die," they cry out. The beating was not enough. The humiliation was not enough. And since Pilate rejected their first charge, that Jesus had broken Roman law, that Jesus claimed to be king against the Roman emperor, they try a different route. They try a different tactic. They say, "He broke our law. He made himself to be the Son of God, and he broke our law." In other words, he's guilty of blasphemy. In other words, he has profaned the holy name of God. Therefore, he ought to die. Therefore, crucify him, Pilate. Now, as governor, Pilate was not only charged with upholding Roman law, but he was also charged with upholding local law. He now finds himself in a difficult situation, a sticky situation. He finds Jesus innocent, but he must make sure that Jewish law is upheld. He finds Jesus innocent, but he realizes that he may have a riot on his hands. And the Jews cry out all the louder, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king is opposed to Caesar." Pilate finally relents. He finds Jesus innocent, but he hands him over to be crucified. He finds Jesus innocent, but he sends him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He finds Jesus innocent, but he has him nailed to a tree. Innocent. In the words of Isaiah, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And on that tree, Pilate ordered an inscription to be placed, an inscription written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek, an inscription that the whole world, everybody who was walking by, could read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Behold your King." Is this your king? Is this your king? bruised, beaten, bloodied, mocked, despised, rejected, humiliated, defeated, crucified. Well, this sure doesn't appear to be a king. This isn't the image of a king, at least on the surface. Not on the exterior, not on the outside, not from our point of view. If you're like me, when I think of a king, I think of power and might and strength and honor and glory and victory, not this. Not this. But in God's economy, this is a picture of kingship. From God's point of view, this is true kingship. And God's point of view is the one that really matters, you know. And we find God's point of view revealed to us in Scripture. And we constantly have to be transforming our point of view to God's point of view. We constantly have to be transforming our perspective to God's perspective. But to see it, you have to go beyond the surface. To see it, you have to go beyond the exterior. To see it, you have to go beyond the outside. This one who was not majestic in form, who was despised, who was rejected, this man of sorrows, Jesus, he bore your grief. He carried your sorrows. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. By his stripes, you're healed. And when God opens your eyes to this truth, when God floods your heart with the light of truth, with Jesus, faith sees beyond the surface. Faith sees beyond the exterior. And therefore, Jesus, beaten and humiliated, Jesus, rejected and powerless, Jesus, pitiful and pitiable, standing before Pilate, standing before the religious leaders, standing before the soldiers, hanging on a cross, becomes the true image of a king. In other words, we need to lay down our notions of what we think a king is, of what we think a king ought to be, of what a king should be, of what we think a king looks like, and let Jesus define kingship for us. For he is king, king of kings. He is the image of kingship, kingship that defines all kingships, kingship grounded in sacrifice, kingship founded upon love, God's love for you. He's a suffering king, a servant king, enthroned upon a cross, whose glory shines forth in humiliation, whose power shines forth in weakness, whose rejection causes our acceptance, whose innocence takes on our guilt, whose suffering brings our healing, whose victory is secured through defeat. Behold the man, the Word made flesh, the God-man. Behold the King of heaven, the King who came to serve you, the King who came to conquer for you. He came to conquer your sin, to overcome it, to bear it, to suffer for it, to die for it. But to see our own sin, we have to look beyond the exterior. We have to look beyond the surface, which is a challenge in our age. We exist in a culture that is focused on the exterior, the surface. In our culture, we polish and we scrub and we spray and we cover up and we inject so that the outside looks good, attractive, impressive. But what about the inside? What about the inside? The truth is that we are dying on the inside. The truth is that we are broken on the inside. The truth is that our hearts are filthy on the inside. The truth is that on the inside, we harbor resentment and anger and lust and pride and greed and selfishness and on and on, but we want to cover it up. We want to make it look all right. We flash a winning smile. But it comes out. What is in your heart can't help but come out. We can't stop it from coming out. It comes out through our words. It comes out through our actions. But there's nothing we can do. You can't scrub your heart. You can't polish it. You can't clean your inside. You can't make your sin go away. You can't remove your transgressions. You can't expunge your iniquities. And God knows it. And the Father knows it. He sees beyond the surface. He sees beyond the exterior. He sees your heart. And he knows your heart. He knows your heart through and through and through and through, and he can cleanse it. He can cleanse your broken, sin-filled heart through the suffering king, through the servant king, through the one who was despised and rejected, mocked and humiliated, beaten and bruised, through Jesus. He bears your griefs. He carries your sorrows. He was crushed for your iniquities. By his stripes, you're cleansed, healed. This is the gospel. This is the truth of God's love for you. Do you know it? Have you claimed it? Do you follow the suffering servant king? And if you do, have you suffered? Suffered in life? Are you suffering right now? Is the king's glory shining through your suffering? Is his might sustaining you through your suffering? Or have you been rejected? Have you been humiliated? Never forget, you belong to the king. That knowledge alone should strengthen you and comfort you. Are you weak? Do you find yourself in a situation where you are utterly powerless? The king can carry you through it. Have you lost? Have you felt loss, experienced loss? Do you feel defeated or overwhelmed? Never forget that the king is victorious. He has ultimate victory, and he can preserve you and carry you through. Jesus is our suffering servant king. He came to serve you. He came to save you. He came to bear you. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your Son Jesus, our suffering servant king. Father, may we see beyond the exterior and see his true kingship. Thank you that you see beyond our exterior and see our hearts and our need, and that you have given your Son for us so that we might be cleansed and renewed and healed and live in you and through you and under you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.